Good morning. Get the lights out there. I want to see these great faces. And it is great to have Chokas back. And I heard a little baby sound like he gave a little word of encouragement, hallelujah, during the worship. And it was Titus. I turn around, it's Titus. And just to say, it was a year ago today that Titus found himself in the hospital with brain tumor of only 1% chance of surviving. And here he is worshiping with us this morning. God is good all the time. And all the time, I don't even know where that comes from, but it sounds good. You can be opening up to Luke chapter 12. And Happy New Year, by the way. And it's going to be fun to see what this year is going to be. And you know, we make these New Year's resolutions a lot of times when we desire some change in our life, you know, something needs to shift. And I wonder if we're going to have different New Year resolutions than something that has to do with our waistline this year. You know, I wonder if, our values have shifted a little bit. Because 2020 has rocked and shaken the whole world on so many levels. And I'll just be curious what people's resolutions are this year as we realize maybe, hopefully, the things that are more, even more important. I mean, physical health is important, but sometimes we elevate that above things like our emotional health, our spiritual health especially. And so we are in this section of Luke, the middle of Luke, where he is now started focusing on speaking and teaching his disciples. And remember that not all believers are disciples. They believe in Christ for their salvation, but their lives kind of resume as normal. And disciples, all disciples are believers, but they are following Christ. They're wanting to hear what he has to speak into them, the encouragements, the healings, the hope, the faith, but also the challenges so that they get adjusted. That's a New Year's resolution, is to become more like Christ. That's the best one of all. And just kind of to preempt, we're going to be in Luke 12 looking at verses 35 through 48. And this is in the middle of something he's been teaching. And so I might say a couple things for those that are just jumping in for the first time here this morning or joining us live, because, you know, take something out of context and you miss the heart of it. But he is speaking he's using this parable about a household and the servants and the masters. And so the first half of it, he's speaking to those that are servants in the Lord's house, you know, interpretation-wise. And then secondly, to the managers. And all these are stewards because they are all given responsibilities to use the talents given them for the care of the household, which is God's church. And so I called this blessed stewards of Christ. It's not a word we use so much now, but it is a word that actually is important in Jesus' teaching. More, very often, he speaks into this idea of stewardship. And stewardship is one who has the responsibilities of overseeing and protecting something that is considered of great value. It's taking care of that thing. And what more than the things in God's kingdom and in God's household, right? So that being said, let's pray and understand how we can be blessed stewards of Christ, shall we? So our Father in heaven, we just sang, you are faithful. And you are faithful, not because things work out the way we want. You are faithful in your character. You are faithful in your love. You are faithful to save those who in anguish reach out to you. Jesus, you are faithful in your forgiveness, and you are faithful in being with us. And that's what we're trying to learn, Lord, in this series of paradigm shifts. And Lord, let us enter this new year. And we're not even sure it will be better or worse, Lord. Never in history have things been the way we want them. There have always been plagues. There have always been wars. We've seen more deaths from war in the last century than all the wars combined. And Lord, we are in the middle of a world pandemic, but it's not the first time we've seen nature throw a curveball and people die from that too. But you are constant. And you came, Jesus, into a world just like the one today. And you came to offer yourself on so many levels that we cannot begin to express them all. But we can say you are faithful. In your name we pray. Amen. And so, 2 points I want to make about stewards, because that's what Jesus is doing in our passage this morning. And the first point is stewards who vigilantly wait. And vigilance, I was looking for, because there's two parts. They kind of go, he goes deeper and deeper into this metaphor, this parable of stewards and households. And the first thing he's going to be speaking to is the necessity of stewards that can faithfully wait. And I'm calling it vigilantly, because vigilance is one that is always alert, even sleeplessly watchful. Not meaning we never sleep, but it's this attitude we have. And to be awake in this parable means to be spiritually alive. So let's read this and understand what we're being called to. And it is, and in my studying this, I realize how often the 2 points of this morning Jesus teaches in different ways, and they're repeated even in the New Testament letters by those disciples who follow him. So we begin with verses 35 through 40. And it's interesting, verse 34, just before that, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And in the same breath, he begins this morning passage. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once. And when he comes and knocks," at once when he comes and knocks, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and will have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Stewards who vigilantly wait. So he describes this parable of a master returning from his wedding feast. And in a wedding celebration in these ancient times, especially in a Jewish culture, would last up to a week, and so there these servants' master has gone off to the wedding, his wedding, and they don't know when he's going to return, and they are to be vigilant in keeping care of the things he's entrusted to them, and to be awake to open the door. Could you imagine, the bridegroom coming home with his bride, and the household lights are off, the servants are asleep, the doors are knocked, and it's like, no, he wants to have his bride have this experience of love, because there is this anticipation of their return. And so this imagery of God is to his people that we need to be like these servants who are spiritually and awake for the return of Christ, which is he will come again. He has not yet gone to the cross, but we know he has gone to the cross to die for those who will put their faith in him. And he is the one that has created this bride, his church. And in Revelation, in many places, we see this imagery of there being a wedding banquet where all will be coming. And this is what this is alluding to. In Revelation, the last book even emphasizes that wedding feast that we will experience in his return. And it begins in verse 35, stay dressed for action and your lamps burning. And literally, and maybe some of your Bibles have this in the footnotes, but stay dressed for action, or maybe your translation says dressed for service. But literally it means let your loins stay girded. Okay, and there's laughing because it's like, yeah, well, we have no idea what that's talking about, but it makes us laugh, whatever it means. And in that culture where they didn't have cool Levi pants, they wear robes and they had undergarments. And to be dressed for action is to take your robe and tuck it up into your belt or sash because you are, you know, ready to run, you're ready to serve, you're ready to do whatever is needed, right? And so there's that picture of readiness to serve at a moment's notice, whatever the master calls of you and me. For he's given us all talents to use in his household, and we are to be using them and ready to hear his voice and how he might call us to serve. But he also talks about keep the lamps burning. And one of the things, and by the way, I wanted to say, I like the Message translation when it says, ours says, stay dressed for action, keep the lights burning. It says, keep your shirts on, keep the lights on. So simple. Just remember that. Keep your shirts on, keep the lights on. And you'll do well in this idea of being vigilant in your waiting. But when it comes to the keep the lamps burning, I want to kind of go a little deeper into this, because this, you know, on a simplistic level, you know, it's like, what does that mean spiritually? Remember, this imagery is trying to communicate a spiritual reality. And I love parables because they make us wrestle and go deeper into the things that Jesus is trying to tell us. And what I find interesting is that Jesus teaches these concepts of staying vigilant in our waiting, keeping these lamps burning, and also our second point this morning, which I'll get to, and we find this in Matthew 25. And so I want to use the parable he uses there to help us understand this particular part about lamps. And in the first verses of Matthew 25, he's describing the kingdom of God. And he says in verses 1 through 4, and he's going to give us a parable teaching us the same point. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. And what happens in this story? Why are some foolish and some wise? Because the coming of the bridegroom, which we know to be the coming of Jesus, seemed to be delayed. It took a long time. It wasn't when they expected. And the wise ones had the oil, extra oil they needed to be ready for his returns, but the foolish ones did not. And when they awoke from their sleep at the sound of his coming, they weren't ready to welcome him. Jesus is trying to draw out in this parable and the one from Luke that there is a personal relationship that each of us are to have with the bridegroom. Now, we know the bride is the church, all of us. But even in this parable, it is helping us understand there is something personal that we each need in our relationship with Jesus as the bridegroom. It's relationship. And this plot turns on his long delay. Everything's fine at first, but not as time goes on. And those that had the oil for their fire, for their lamps, are invited to join the bridegroom at the great banquet, the feast. And those that were foolish are left out in the dark and the doors closed. And this may sound kind of callous, like, what's the big deal, right? Why is Jesus being so mean? But what we need to understand is that that metaphor of keeping those lamps burning are a picture of those that do or don't know Jesus Christ and he know them. So listen to verses 11 through 13 at the end of his story. Afterward, the other virgins came also, the ones whose lamps went out, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not, what? Know you. Watch therefore for you. Watch therefore for you know neither the day nor the hour. He closes that story. It is parallel to what we've just read. And so what's at the heart of being vigilant is that we are not just waiting to use, to serve him and how he calls us, but also that we are able to remain vigilant because you and I are keeping the lamp of our hearts burning with the oil of the Holy Spirit. The oil, the Holy Spirit is the one that helps bring intimacy between us and God because he lives within us. When we have faith and intimacy with Christ, there may be times that you may feel distant from him. You may feel alone and you wonder, where is Jesus in my life right now? We all grow weary and tired at times. Matter of fact, I think when Jesus talks about, and did you notice blessed? There's this blessing. There's this blessing he's wanting to give us. And the blessing is this beautiful reversal for those who have this intimacy with him. What's the reversal? The Bible, Jesus is all about reversing things, making things opposite of what we speak. And the reversal is that he will then, those that are meant to serve him, he is the Son of God. And he reverses it and says, you have the seat of honor. I will serve you. Because that's the measure of his love for you and me. Matter of fact, Jesus literally lives out his own parable later. We find in John 13 where they're at the Last Supper. And this is so outrageous culturally. You would never have the master of the house sit down and serve the servants. And Jesus begins to serve the 12 disciples. And Peter is so outraged. He at first was like, this will never happen. But it just shows you the measure of the love that Jesus has for us, for you and me. But when he talks about how then the second blessing, the second time he brings out that blessing, are the servants who he finds awake in the second and the third watch. I really believe that the second watch is like what we're experiencing now, where anyone ever work a second shift, you're not working during the daytime. It's dark, and there's no light, and we live in a time in this last year where we have seen a world that's in the second watch where things are difficult, and Christians too go through great difficulty. And in that second watch, we feel this darkness in our lives because of the troubles we face. And those are the times where we wonder, where we discover, is there oil in the lamp that's burning? Is there a fire in my heart? And what we need is that faith in his love and remain vigilant in our watching because there's intimacy there. I think the third watch, and just for me, is like, wow, now we're talking about the last hours of one's day. And I wonder if that it could be an allusion to as we get older. You think older Christians have it easier when it comes to faith. But I've learned that sometimes in your retirement communities, that's the place in which these men and women who seem to be on fire for God have lost their faith. And so whether it's the troubles or just the delay and we're getting older, there are things that make this intimacy difficult. We all grow weary. Maybe we can't find fulfillment anymore in our ministries and jobs, and the fire begins to dim a little bit. It's the oil of intimacy that fuels our faith, that keeps us vigilant. Does this make sense? You see why this is important? Jesus takes delight in you. Even when you don't have that feeling of intimacy, you need to know he delights in you, he loves you. Even when the feeling's not there, because it's based on the truth of who he is and his character. So what do? We pray. How do you keep that fire going? You worship. How do you grow intimacy? You go deeper in the reading of the word with the intent of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. We are confident in Jesus' return and that we are deeply loved, and this keeps our vigilance in waiting for his return so that fire doesn't go out. Amen. So let us be ready for Christ's return. Amen, by the way. Okay. I can't even begin to comprehend that love, but I know I experienced such a deep love from God, and you need to know he has that for you. And let us never take it for granted or that he is returning. Let us be ready for Christ's return, living by faith, imitating him. And like with our loins girded for action, when we have the opportunity, let us share that gospel with others. This is what it means to be vigilant. Let me close this section with a reading from Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. I think it's very beautiful. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples. And in the Old Testament, the mountain of the Lord is the place where his presence dwells. So in this presence of the Lord, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, a feast, a wedding feast. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. We've never looked death in the face as a world as we have this last year. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Amen. That's got to charge, that's got to fuel your lamps a little bit to know that what has been prophesied for thousands of years will be fulfilled. But we have the joy of vigilantly waiting and serving our master in his house until that day comes, helping others to know Jesus Christ too. So, Are you ready for Christ's return? How will you keep the lamp burning to remain vigilant in your waiting? That's kind of the challenge Jesus is putting to those following him. The second point is stewards who zealously serve. And we find this in verses 41 through 48. And so, Luke 12, 41 through 48. So he's just given this parable. And he's talking about the need to be ready, even through those difficult times when things don't make sense, which they so often don't. But then we find Peter asking a question. And this is important. This is the last time we'll hear from Peter until the Last Supper. And I'll explain some connections here, but I think this parable sits deeply in Peter's heart. I think he wrestles and ponders with the things Jesus said in this passage this morning, and we'll come back to it later. But for today, Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Remembering that there's the 12 disciples who he gives some of his deepest teaching to because they've been with them. They've been learning and growing. But there also is a crowd of followers too, other disciples. "Are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" There it is again. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Wow. Not the kind of parables you often hear for us to understand Jesus and our relationship with him. It's intense. Now remember, stewardship is about being entrusted with the things that are of great value to God. But stewardship in this case has gone to a deeper level because of Peter's question, because he's wondering. Peter knows the 12 have been selected, you know, to carry on the teachings and that they will have great responsibility in the kingdom, in the coming of the church. And in stewardship, when it goes to this level, is speaking to those managers, leaders. Excuse me. And those that are responsible and entrusted with the care of others in God's household. And they are held to a higher level of accountability. They are of not more value to God. They've just been given a calling that comes with great responsibility. So whether you're part of this church or part of another church, hold your elders, your leaders, your pastors in prayer, because this is not just fun and games, and it's important how they lead. Do they lead well? And And so we find in this that Jesus does not actually answer Peter's question directly, does he? He answers it indirectly. And I think the application of that is that this is not just for the 12 apostles. This is for everyone who has been entrusted with much. There would be accountability. So first we saw in the vigilance, Jesus speaking to all of us, regardless of the gifts, the callings we have within his household. Now, he's speaking specifically to those who are in charge of taking care of others. And he says that the one that is blessed is the one who is faithful and wise manager, whom his master has set over the household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. And so our faithfulness and being wise in how we steward those under our care. So this is not just pastors and elders. This is anybody that has been given a call in leading and shepherding and caring for others under them in their ministries, all right? And we need to be zealous in our serving. And I use the word zealously because this has to do with this idea that we are very devoted, we are very diligent with the things we've been entrusted with. And so, we are vigilant and we are zealous, okay? Those are kind of the words that Scripture uses for us as stewards. And in this, he is speaking about his household. Remember, he's continued this parable. And in Ephesians 3:19, we see Paul say, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." So there is meant to be a community and intimacy in God's church. But what we find in his warning in this parable is that in verse 45, there are three different kinds of people in this position of being managers. And each one has a different level of accountability or receives a different level of punishment. And the first one is the most intense one. But if that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," in verse 45, "and coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Yeah, that's intense. Who is that kind of steward? There's two different views on this, and both are valid. In the New Crossing Church, if you knew, we don't divide and separate or dislike each other because we might hold a different interpretation of a secondary truth. The point of it will remain the same, as we need to be careful. And one of the views of this is the manager is a member. Because they are a member of God's household, therefore they must be a believer. But the punishment can't be the loss of their salvation, because our salvation is not based upon our performance and work, but upon our faith. And so he is regarded as unfaithful and unworthy of receiving any rewards, and that is his punishment. The second view of this is that the manager is an unbeliever, and judgment awaits him for the return of Christ because he lacked any faith in Christ and an unwillingness to follow Christ. I believe this latter view is probably the more accurate, because when we turn back to Matthew 25, I said Jesus in Matthew is teaching this idea of vigilantly waiting and being zealously in your service in Matthew 25, first with the parable of the 10 virgins, and now with the parable of the talents. And And many of you probably know that story, right? There is the master who goes away, anybody entrusts three different servants, there's that idea of three, with his property. One, he gives five talents, another two, and another one. And we read this in Matthew 25, 14 through 15. At the end of this parable, the third servant who's given one talent buries it and doesn't use it. And Jesus, in this parable, says in 14 and 15, well, actually, let's just begin with the setting, and then I'll read what he says. It will help. 14, 15, it says, For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. There's that entrusting. To the one he gave five talents, to another two, and another one, and to each according to his ability. So they're given according to our abilities. Then he went away. Now look over at verse 26, and we read, but the master answered the one who wasted and did not use that one talent, answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. So he calls him wicked. That is not a phrase used of a believer. And slothful. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Now jump down in verses 29 through 30 and we read, he concludes the parable with, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a place of judgment. So this servant is abusing his authority and his treatment of men and women. The servant is indulging himself in worldly pleasures. And when we see abuse of people and indulging that harms others in life, the world cries out for justice, doesn't it? Isn't that what we hear? There needs to be justice when people are harmed. So should we be surprised when our God, who is pure and good in character, sees this happening in his own house? Should we be surprised that God himself demands justice? It's funny how we can demand it, but we fault God when he demands justice. We need to know that our God is holy and just in addition to being a loving father. I personally could not worship or trust a God who was anything different than being holy and just and loving. Amen. And so the second person in this story is a believer who knows God's will, but is doing nothing. Their watching is inactivity. See, when we are to be vigilant in our watching, it doesn't mean we are doing nothing. We're very busy serving in God's household and using the gifts here and out there in the world that God's given us. But the second person, knowing God's will, is doing nothing and also receives a severe beating. The third person is the ignorant believer, but you do not need to worry about that manager. Do you know why? It's because I just told you God's will for your life, and so you're held to a higher accountability of one of the other servants. Oh, thanks a lot, Craig. So we are not ignorant this morning of God's will in our watching and serving. But Jesus says he will come at a time that is unexpected. Jill and I had this experience once when our kids were little. And we had a babysitter watching Selena and Joel, and we had a simple rule. We had more than one rule. Play with the kids, love them, feed them, make sure they get to bed, and no boyfriends in the house. And so Jill and I went off. It was, in those days, it was a rare thing for us to have money for a babysitter or to go on a date, you know. And this was like a bit, the date part was cheap just so we could get out and enjoy our marriage. And but something, we forgot something. Been about 30 minutes. We had to go back home, came home unexpectedly. And there was the babysitter with her boyfriend on the couch. And so we made a judgment that she would never get to babysit again, and let her parents understand why. And so she did not. She knew our will, but we felt like our household became unsafe for our children, and they are precious to us, like you are precious to God, and He wants those like me that serve. He wants to know that He can trust you with those. And yet we had the opposite experience with Kim Freitag. And so she was this young girl that we came to know, and she was in our youth group, and she was an amazing babysitter. And she not only loved our children and took care of them, but she even went up and beyond what we asked, you know, at least be done. And so she would have the house cleaned up and the dishes put away. And it's like, you can trust somebody like that with your children. And to our delight, because you may not know her, you may not know Kim Freitag, but to our delight, after she had gone off to college, she returned with a husband and two children of her own. And her name is now Kim Harrison, who is sitting here this morning, and I'm embarrassing her. And it was like when she walked back, it's like, that's our babysitter. And where'd she get those kids? And it was with no hesitation the leaders of the church put Kim and her husband, Aaron, in leadership of our youth ministry, because we knew we could trust her to care and love the teens of our church. That's what we're talking about this morning. So there is a tough love of the Father, but that's what a Father does. He wants us to be our best, and He holds us responsible to use the gifts He's given us. And He blesses us with rewards in heaven when we serve Him faithfully. And what does not matter, I need to make this point, is what does not matter is how many talents you have, how many spiritual gifts you have in the Father's eyes. It's not how anointed with the Spirit you are that He measures. It's not a comparison of your level of influence you have in your callings as a steward of God. You need to understand that, because we have an opposite paradigm in American church, and we hold up and esteem very highly those that, you know, have these ministries that are broad reaching, you know, and great anointings, and we see all these amazing things happen, and we think they're special to the Father. You know, it's like a father who had two kids in church, and one of the boy, man, he grows into this teen, a great orator. He speaks well. He's very influential. He seems to know the scriptures deeply, and he becomes a great speaker and exceeds Billy Graham in leading hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. And the church was always like so impressed by that father's son, you know, and his anointing and gifting to write and speak. And the father also had a daughter, but she was mute and couldn't talk. She did have a really nice smile, and people loved her smile. And she loved being on the hospitality team and making coffee without a word, handing out bulletins, making them feel welcomed, and she could draw beautiful pictures for God. And do you know what happened when that son and daughter died and they went to heaven? I'll tell you from Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. His master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." Can you put up 23 also? No, 23, that's the same as 21. Oh, it is the same. Oh, well, I guess the point is the master gave double the talents to one of the servants, but they both receive the same blessing, and they receive the joy of their master equally. How important it is for us to understand the reversal in God's kingdom of his blessings. What matters is the attitude and the opportunities you grasp when he gives it to you. I love all these young adults that God has blessed New Crossing with through this pandemic. These YWAMers, Youth with a Mission, many people don't know what that means, but we have these 20-plus young adults who are living exactly out this morning's passage. They give up. They have given up their homes, their jobs, to spend 3 months in an intense school, a discipleship school, DTS, discipleship training school, to be taught what it means to vigilantly wait, right? To be taught what it means to be in love with God, to know the Father, to have the intimacy through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. They are in this place. They've been in this place of learning what it means to be vigilant waiters using the talents and gifts God gives them. Am I wrong on that? I was kind of guessing. No, I'm getting a lot of shaking of the heads here. So yeah, and that's what. And yet at the same time, they don't go, "Oh, good, 3 months, you're done with that stuff. Now go be happy and live your lives." This is the training of that you will carry until the end of your lives into those retirement communities where I bet you'll share the gospel and start Bible studies there. But see, that's the second half of it, is they not just learn what it means to be faithful stewards in their waiting and loving of God, their worship and studying. But they, and by the way, also New Crossing is committed to these principles Jesus teaches us. And so we offer an 8-month discipleship to do the same thing, to help you know the truth of God and the scriptures and the things he says about who we are and who he is and what life's really meant to be about. But the second half, this school is not done, because the second half of that is then to go on mission, to go outreach, right? And that's being zealous in your service. But this has been a tough year on them too. With the pandemic, it's making it tough to, for the school, it's making it tough for their outreach. And I want to say to you guys, whether you're going on that big trip, mission trip, or you're staying home here, and God is not valuing whether you leave or you stay. It's your attitude of a heart that's zealous, using whatever opportunity gives you here or there. You will hear the same message: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the Father's joy." And so I want to set not just them, but all of you free from comparisons. Amen. Pastors, man, they have to wrestle so deeply with this. You know, because we may not ever see the fruits of our labor, or we might, but that's not the point. This side of heaven, we are faithful and vigilant and zealous in what God gives us. God rewards that kind of attitude. So what talents has God given you to use in his household? How can you use those gifts to love and serve others? How does your attitude need to change if you're going to remain zealous in your service? Let me close. As I close the first section, let me close this section with a reading from Titus that captures all of this for us. Listen for the waiting and the zealous service. So bow your heads as I read this, and then I'm going to pray for you. And then the worship team can come up. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So, Father, I pray for those here in person, those here online. Help us take to heart what it means to be faithful stewards in your household, God. In a time where it feels like we're in the second watch of the night and things seem so dark and it'd be so easy for Satan to come and steal away the blessings because we've lost that fire in our heart. Ignite that intimacy. Ignite our love. Let us gird up our loins. Let us be ready to serve, whether it's here bringing the message, this message of hope to neighbors. Let us not miss any opportunity that you present to us. Let us be vigilant and zealous in the things you've called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that we will be one of those households that sees the faithful stewards and hear your voice when you say, raise them up into greater responsibilities, for I'm going to use them. So, Lord, whether it's in the small, what looks small to our eyes or great, whatever our handicaps or inabilities might be, let us know that you have given us something that is meant to be a blessing to your church and to this world. And you are so pleased, whether it looks great or small in the eyes of others. And I pray a blessing, Jesus, your blessing upon these precious children here. Let them know your love and the Father's joy. Amen.